Church, would you open your Bibles to Matthew 28? We're going to be Matthew 28, verse 16. This passage is going to set the tone for the next 4 years. This is important, so I want to start with Scripture right off the bat this morning. Matthew 28, 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had sent them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is the word of our Lord. Now that passage is pretty clear. Go and make disciples of all nations, but it helps us understand it a little bit better if we add one other verse to it. If we look at the words of Luke from Acts 1 verse 8, says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," meaning you, South Lake. "When the Holy Spirit comes upon South Lake, and South Lake will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, some of you may be saying, "Well, wait a minute, we don't live in Jerusalem or Judea, anywhere around there. How can that be?" We're going to get there, I assure you. So, I want to explain what we're doing today. This is Vision Sunday. This church has been without a senior pastor since November. And I really struggled with giving this message, if I can be honest, because I've tried to be careful about my role here as interim pastor and not cross a boundary that I have put in place, that I said that I feel there's certain things that a senior pastor does and there's things that an interim pastor does. Somebody very wise shared something with me, and I'm going to paraphrase here. In the midst of a war, and there's usually a changeover in command at some point if the war goes on long enough. Does the war stop because a general has to change out? No, it doesn't. Church, we're at war. And I want you, by the time this sermon is over, you're going to understand what I mean by that. And because of that, we're moving forward, period. And so this morning, I'm going to paint a picture of what South Lake is to look like 4 years from now. But we need a little bit of context. We can't know where we're going if we don't know where we're at right now. And I want to give just kind of a snapshot of what America looks like right now. So according to a Gallup poll study, 50% of Americans belong to a church. And that means they belong, that they're not necessarily attending, and I want to be careful with that. That number has dropped 20% since 1999. So roughly in the past 20 years, 20% of the church has left in America. Now, it's no surprise for the next statistic then. Currently, 19% of Americans don't have a religious preference. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? 20% of the church leaves, and out of that 20%, 19% says, "Well, I don't really know where I belong. I don't have a religious preference." That kind of shapes the state of America. We don't know what we want. Next, the Gallup poll shows that only 42% of millennials attend church. This is the lowest generational percentage. Traditionalists come in at about 68%, while Generation X, the rate has declined down to 54%. Now, here's the great news. The great news about millennials is that many want to be more involved and become active participants in helping others in the local community. So I want to speak to the older generation here. I'm going to point the finger at you, because sometimes the older generation has a tendency to say, these kids today, what are they doing? And they just don't want to be a part of anything. But the truth is, statistics show that the millennials actually want to help out. They want to be actively engaged in the local community. Church, that's hope. That's hope for the church to say, okay, well, now we have a generation that's actually actively seeking. They just don't know how to do that. That's the challenge. On top of that, in America, 51% of churchgoers say they've never heard the Great Commission. We destroyed that this morning. We started with that. We started with a Great Commission. Another quarter say they've never heard of it. I'm sorry, let me correct myself. Another quarter say they've heard it, but can't remember the exact meaning. Only 17% say they've heard it and know what it means. I find that hard, because in the Great Commission it says, go and make disciples. That isn't a complex scripture, right? I hear some chuckling. It's okay to laugh. It's not hard. Go and make disciples of all nations. But yet only 17% of the church can say they understand that. Are we in trouble, church? Lastly, in America, 66% of Christians say many religions can lead to eternal life. Let me say that again. 66% of Christians say many religions can lead to eternal life. We're in trouble, church. That should wake everybody up in the pews. Two-thirds of all Christians and half of evangelicals believe that people can gain eternal life from many different religions. We have a huge problem. What has happened to the gospel? What has happened with knowing that there is one path to eternal life? Here's what I believe the root of our problem in America. There is a movement to have an attractional church, to have people give you motivational speeches, and I've talked about protecting this pulpit, that scripture is meant to be taught. You are here to receive instruction to do something. We're going to talk about that something this morning. When we water down the gospel, we water it down, meaning we can accept other things. It's uncomfortable to say, there's only one way to eternal life. One. But we don't like to talk about the uncomfortable things. But that's silly. Last week we did it, right? We talked about the imprecatory Psalms. That's about as uncomfortable as you can get in Scripture. And yet, you all learn something and you're back. Amazing. You mean we can talk about uncomfortable things and still be okay? Yes. Here's the thing. The gospel, we've gotten to the point where churches are watering down the gospel because they think it's uncomfortable, when in reality, all we're saying is, let me tell you, there is only one way to salvation, and let me tell you why I believe that. It's an invitation. It opens a door to a greater conversation. That's America. Now, we have a mission. In America, that's a pretty big chunk, right? Because that's 328 million people. Now, we certainly can't touch that, can we? We're just a little church in Northwest Indiana. So we have to focus our mission. So let's talk about Indiana for a minute. We have 6.85 million people in Indiana. That's still a monumental task, right? That's beyond what we can do. But if you were here when we gave the State of the Church address, I said that we have now defined our community as a church. Our community is Northwestern Indiana, that we are a church for the region. What that means is, in Porter and Lake counties, there are 655,000 people. We're a church for 655,000 people. That's what I'm saying. Does that scare anyone? Make you a little nervous in the pews? Think about this. If we can touch 1% of that population, we still will have touched nearly 7,000 people with just 1%. So we are a church for the region. So we need to start thinking about Indiana. What does Indiana look like? So we have some slides here we're going to take a look at. So our first slide coming up, if you can't read it, that's okay. I'm going to tell you what it says. The attendance at religious services, 37% of Hoosiers attend church once a week. Let's go to the next slide. 35% of Hoosiers believe in absolute standards of right and wrong. Wait a minute. 35% of Hoosiers believe there's absolute standards in right and wrong. Now look at that next statistic. 63% say right or wrong depends on the situation. Meaning, ethics, values, and morals are situational. Whoa. 63% of Hoosiers believe that. Church, we have a significant problem here. Well, how can that be? Well, let's take a look at the next slide then. Source of guidance on right or wrong. 35% say that comes from religion. 44% say it's common sense. Church, all you have to do is go on Facebook for 10 minutes and you can see common sense does not prevail. Can we? But yet, 44% of Hoosiers are saying, well, Noah believes in common sense. Now, okay, I had a joke there, but let's get real for a second. Everybody in this room grew up differently. We had parents who had different parenting styles. We had different educational backgrounds. We had different life experiences. We've had different trauma. That all shapes our decision-making process. How in the world can common sense prevail when we've all grown up differently? That's exactly why we rely on Scripture. God tells us what is right and wrong. It's absolute. Remember, many, many sermons ago, I said, God tells us truth, capital T. That is our source. But yet, only 36% of Hoosiers believe that. Let's go to the next slide. Belief in God among adults in Indiana. 63% say absolutely. Sadly, another 20% go, well, I think so. But look at that. Now, don't we have a problem there? 63% say, I believe in God, yet only 36 are going to church. Whoops. Do we not understand the gospel? Do we not understand that the church represents the body of Christ? We're called to be a family. We're called to be a community. But we're missing the mark. Let's look at the next slide. Belief in heaven. Now look at that. The number keeps going up, 77%. What that tells me is, even those that don't believe in God believe in a heaven. Now, there is a glimmer of hope in there. They're searching, right? They want to believe that there's a heaven. So they're reaching out. That's hope for the church. That means we can speak into that. So that's good. But here's the disturbing part. Let's go to the next slide. 66% believe in hell. Now, wait a minute. 77% believe in heaven, but only 66% believe in hell. Remember when I said just a few minutes ago, churches don't like to talk about the uncomfortable. See, we've gotten away from talking about hell because it makes people uncomfortable. We don't want to mention that there's eternal damnation. Church, you saw me several months ago. I talked about eternity. Remember that? I used the rope analogy. There is one eternity. Eternity is not in question here. It's not. As Christians, we can say eternity is not the question. Where you end up is the question. You've only got two choices, heaven or hell. You're going to go to one place. That's it. But because we're uncomfortable talking about that, now we see this disparity here. If 77% believe in heaven, that number should be the same for hell. But it's not. So we have some problems. Let's go to our next slide. Frequency of prayer. 52% of Hoosiers are praying daily. I find hope in that. Only 36% go to church, but 52 say that they are praying daily. That means that we have Hoosiers out there that are looking for something. They're searching. And that gives us hope as a church and a community. Let's look at the next slide. Then we have frequency of participation in prayer, scripture study, something beyond a Sunday morning service. 27% say at least once a week. 27%. That means the vast majority of Christians, of Hoosiers, go to church on a Sunday and that's it. Church, how are we ever going to grow if we don't invest in our lives? We need to know Scripture. We need to be connected as a community. If we expect that we're going to show up once a week for an hour, if I get an hour of your time, that is precious. Do you understand that? Do you really think that I can combat everything the world's thrown at you for the rest of the week? If you're not engaged in something more beyond a Sunday morning, it's going to be really hard to fight off the world. And I think there's one more slide. Frequency of reading Scripture. 35% say they read at least once a week. Now, I issued a challenge at the beginning of the year that we were going to read the Bible together chronologically. Every day, you're to be in Scripture. I hope there is not one person sitting here that falls into that 35%. May it never be, church. May you be engaged in Scripture. The reason we're doing that is not only so you understand Scripture, because we've been interfacing with it throughout the year, touching different aspects of it, but may you fall in love with it. That's the whole point, because God reveals himself through Scripture. It is how we come to know how much God loves us. So may we be engaged in Scripture. So that's a very quick overview of Indiana. But now we need to get a little bit more personal. We have what we call threats that face the church. Now, what do I mean by threats? Threats are simply the things that disrupt our relationship between God and between other Christians. There are tangible things that we have to be aware of. Let me give you some ideas of what threats are. So the first one up here, 75,000 Hoosiers live in poverty in Lake County, 15,000 in Porter County. If we're a church for the region, that means 90,000 of our brothers and sisters live in poverty. Let's look at the next one. In 2018, nearly 1,700 Hoosiers died from drug overdoses. We have a drug epidemic that is defined by the CDC. Epidemic is a state that is out of control. We have illegal drugs of all kinds flowing into Indiana, and it's killing our Hoosiers. That's a threat. Let's look at the next one. 5,400 Hoosiers are homeless. Let's go on the next one. 147 children are ready for adoption. Now, this one I've got to pause on for a second so you understand the magnitude of this. If we go back 10 years before the drug epidemic that hit our state, the numbers in the foster care system were down. We're going to see that in a second. But what's happening, because more and more Hoosiers are using illegal drugs, not just one parent, but both parents, that means both parents go to prison. All of a sudden now we have children, entire families, that are ending up in the foster care system. If you go on Indiana's foster care page, and I did on Friday, there are 147 children that are ready for adoption today. That's today. That number will change tomorrow. Now let's look at the rest of the numbers for our children. In 2010, 1,400 children were adopted in Indiana through the foster care system. In 2019, 2,400 children were adopted. In just 9 years, we're adopting 1,000 more children a year through the foster care system. Do we have a threat yet? Let's look at the next one. In 2017, there were 31,000 children in the Indiana foster care system. We have an attack on our children. I want you to understand the magnitude of the problem that's before the church right now. Let's look at the next one. Indiana has the sixth highest divorce rate in the nation. That one startled me. Because we have states that have major cities like L.A., Washington, D.C., New York, Chicago. How in the world does Indiana end up the sixth highest in the state? We have a threat against our marriages. And then the last one. 43% of all births are to unmarried mothers. Let me pause there. 43% of all births in Indiana are to unwed mothers. We have a threat against the very nature of family. Do you see that picture? Is it becoming clear yet? So we have significant problems, significant challenges ahead of us, church. So we have to start asking ourselves, who are we called to be? We're called to be an army. Months ago, right there in the center, there was a sign that said, God is building an army, not an audience. And I explained that, and I said, we need South Lake to grow, not for number's sake. We're not trying to become a mega church. We're not trying to become big just for the sake of our own selfish pride. But we need more people so we can have a greater impact against northwestern Indiana. 655,000 people. If we are larger and united, we can have a positive impact on that. So we have to be a church that's an army. We are a church for the region. I've explained that already. We need to be a generational church. I'm going to say this respectfully. We're not. We are disproportionate. We have many that are 65 and older in this church. That's a problem. Now hear this out. For those 65 and older, hold on a second. I love you. I really do. I love you with my whole heart, and I want you to be here. I thank you for building this church. I thank you for holding this church, and I thank you for being faithful in this church and thankful to God. So I love you. That's not in question. But here's the problem. If we're not a generational church, when that age group, that demographic moves on and enters into glory, this church dies. So we have to be a generational church, meaning we should reflect the community that we reside in. We should have those that are elderly in our congregation. I love that. We should have those that are middle-aged. We should have young adults, and we should have children across the board, proportional. We need that. So we need to be a generational church, and we need to be a missional church. What does that mean? Well, I included Acts 1, verse 8 this morning for a reason, so you would understand missional. So Acts 1, 8 says that we are to go and make disciples in all nations, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I said, Southlake, that's a command for you. Well, you have to understand the context of what's happening there. So when it says in Jerusalem, When we look at Scripture, we understand that Jesus was a Jew, right? That shouldn't be a secret, I hope, to nobody here. So Jesus was a Jew. He understood the Jewish culture. He lived in it. Meaning, when we talk about culture, people have the same language. They have the same enemies that they're fighting. They're united. They understand all the complexities of a culture. So when Jesus says, go out to Jerusalem, let me translate that for today. South Lake, go out to northwestern Indiana. These are the people that you know. This is your culture. You're educated the same. You speak the same language. You have, for the most part, the same enemies. You understand the complexities of northwest Indiana. So we're called to be a church for the region. And then Christ says, go out to Judea and Samaria. Let me summarize this very quickly. Samaritans, did not get along with Jews for a lot of different reasons. They were similar cultures, yet they couldn't coexist at the end of the day. That's really what you need to hear for this. Church, our Samaria is the rest of the United States. Are we not a country divided right now? Are we not a country that exists in the same geographical area, but yet we have all these complexities that is ripping us apart? Yet Christ is saying, go out there and talk to them. So that's our Samaria. And the last one is pretty easy, to the ends of the earth. Well, that just simply means we are to send people literally all over the globe. Now, here's what you need to hear, church. You don't have to do all three. Nobody, I'm not standing up here saying, okay, now you're going to go out here for a while, then you're going to go to another state, and then we're going to ship you off to another country. No. God has equipped everyone in this room uniquely. He has set you on a path that is unique. I can assure you that I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm never going to go to the ends of the earth. I'm okay proclaiming that because that's not what I'm gifted at. I'm here. I'm called to Jerusalem. I'm called to the region. Some of you will move. You'll be relocated. You may go to somewhere else in America. You're called to Samaria. And there may be some others who have already passed through this church, as a matter of fact, who have been called to the ends of the earth. So we have to figure out who we are, what our identity in Christ is, so we understand where we're called to. So let's start talking about what will the church look like. Well, we have a 4-year plan to build an army. Now, I need to start out by defining what army is. What does it mean to be part of the army? What I would say, if you're part of the army at South Lake, you're not just here on a Sunday morning. Now, let me say this. If you're here on a Sunday morning, that's the only time you're here. We love you, and we are grateful that you are here. But you see, entering the doors of the church is just the first step. Because we're building an army, it means that there's more going on there. So it's not just Sunday morning. So to be part of the army, that means that you're here on a Sunday morning on a regular basis, worshiping, receiving instruction, and then you are actively engaged in a ministry. You're doing something throughout the week. You're taking this instruction and putting it to work. So if we have a 4-year goal, we have to look at today. What does today look like? So I think we have a slide. Yep, go to the next one. There we go. Today we have 50 people that are in the army. Now, I don't know if that number makes you happy, maybe that number angers you, but when we looked at it, that's really who's in the army right now today. So we have a 4-year goal. At the end of our first year, let's go to the next one, we're going to have 75 in the army. Not a big jump, is it? But how did we just define that? That an army are those that are actively coming to church and active in ministry. That means over the course of the next year, not only are we going to grow in number, but by 25 people who are actively doing something in the church. That's a significant number. That's what we need to stay focused on. Now, in all this, I need to keep saying this. This isn't about numbers. This isn't about just growing the church. We're building an army to combat everything that I showed you previously, all the threats that are coming upon us. So let's look at year two. We double that number. We're at 150. Year three, 300. And year four, 600. We're going to double every year. That's not attendance. That's those that are actively involved in ministry. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the audacity to dream that big? Is your faith big enough, church? Is it? I can tell you mine is. When I stand here and I look out here, and I do this throughout the week, I can see these pews filled with all generations. I can see children running up and down this hallway, driving us nuts, trying to get to Kidstown. I can see so many young adults back there in our student wing. I can see adults planning, learning, engaging with one another, teaching one another. I can see it. So can your board. I discussed this with the board last week. We sat down and talked about this in depth. Your board believes in this plan. I believe in this plan. I believe God has given us this plan. Do you believe it? That's the question. To help us visualize this, this is really more for information. We're going to do something here in the future. This wall, right back here. From this moment on, every time somebody is baptized, we're going to put their picture on that wall. Over the course of the next 4 years, you're going to see just how much this plan is going to affect the people around us. It's going to become tangible. On this wall, every time somebody is saved by grace and comes to know Christ, we're going to put their picture up over here. You're going to be able to come into the sanctuary and see what this church is doing. What really matters at the end of the day, right? How many people come to know Christ and are baptized in his name? We're going to physically see that. So how are we going to achieve this? I think we have a slide for that. Number one, we're going to stay God-centered in all we do. Every day I'm in prayer over this church. Every sermon is prayed over, not just by me, but by others. This is about God and where we believe he is leading this church. So we're going to stay God-centered. This isn't about us. It's not about what we think we can do and how much we can grow. We want to stay centered on God through all of it. Number two, here's a challenge. I want you to invite one new person to this church every week for the next year. Anybody just go, Now, let me say two things. One, for those of you that doesn't scare, we have business cards out at the well. We had a bunch made. Take as many as you are committing that you're going to pass out. If we run out, we're going to make more. So take them. For those of you that find that a little intimidating, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about evangelism. You're not going to be uncomfortable by the end of week three, I assure you, because I think a lot of people don't understand what evangelism is, a healthy perspective of it, and how to go about doing it. So you're going to receive instruction. So that was actually number three. I jumped ahead of myself. Sorry. We're going to evangelize. Number four, we need to become financially stable. So we've talked about this, and I won't beat this to death, but we financially, we were hurting. Were, past tense. The biggest impact that we have to face with finances is the ability to hire a senior pastor. Now, here's what I want you to see from these points up to right now. This is somewhat, we have been inward focused, right? Because the whole thing has been about we have to hire a senior pastor. Church, I'm sorry, there is a certain reality with church. We have this facility that has to be maintained. Guess what? We get an electric bill every month just like you. We get a water bill. We get a phone bill. We still have to pay those. So there is a certain reality about economics that we just have to accept, that we have to get to a point where not only can we do that to maintain this facility, but we can hire a senior pastor. At that point, the focus is going to shift from internal to external. I want you to hear me say that, because I don't want the focus to be on us. The focus needs to be looking outward. That's what we're called to do. And so we're in the process of making that transition. So the next part is to hire a senior pastor. Church, we're about that close. Financially, we're about that close to doing that. So we are really, really close to that point. I just want you to hear that from me. We are getting there. I want to thank you for that. You have been faithful. You have been faithful with your tithes. I've said that time and time again. Pastor Judy has said that time and time again. Thank you. We couldn't have gotten here without you. The next step, we're gonna build life groups. So in just a few months, I'm going to start training the trainers. I'm going to teach our trainers how to build life groups. These are going to be a key component of us moving forward as a church. Life groups teach us how to do life together. They build healthy Christian relationships. It's about getting together with your brothers and sisters, understanding Scripture, understanding God, asking the tough questions in a safe environment. Nobody's going to laugh at you there. And the reality is, this is a monologue. I get to talk. You listen. Life groups are a dialogue. That's where you get to have this interaction and go back and forth. So in January, we're going to launch life groups for everybody. And that is going to be a launching point for the church. Number seven, we're going to have an impact on our communities. I can't define that right now today, and here's why. The reason I put all those threats up there, I hope one of them stirred your heart. I hope the Holy Spirit is nudging you, saying, you could connect with that group. You could do something there. You could make a difference. Church, if you think that I am here to single-handedly save this church and make an impact on the region, we're going to test you for drugs. I'm one person. There's 24 hours in a day. There's only so much I can do. This is about building an army, meaning it's you. You've got to go out and do the work. You've got to get your hands dirty. Life is dirty. People are dirty. That's okay. Let's welcome in the church and clean them up. That is going to be our focus. We're just, the next one, build up leaders. That's going to happen intrinsically. As we go through all this, that's just going to happen by the very nature of who we are. And then the last one is we want to hire a youth pastor. That is so critical to the future of this church. If we want to be a generational church, we need a pastor who has been trained to deal with our youth, the challenges that we face today, speak into that, and here's a key point for me, be committed to staying here. This isn't a launching pad. This is somewhere where they want to be engaged with our youth in Northwestern Indiana. So that's how we're going to do it. So I want to end with a poem this morning. And I need to thank Adam Zakatansky for turning me on to this poem. I think it's so very fitting this morning. The poem is called Once Upon a Pew. Once upon a pew, I sat and heard the preacher ask, "We need someone to teach a class. Now who will take this task?" Then God sat down beside me there and said, "Son, that's for you. But Lord, to stand before a class is one thing I can't do. Now Bill would be the man to call. There's nothing he won't do. I'd rather hear the lesson taught from here upon my pew." Once upon a pew, I sat and heard the preacher ask, "We need someone to lead the songs. Now who will take this task?" Then God sat down beside me there and said, "Son, that's for you. But Lord, to sing before a crowd is one thing I can't do. Now Brother King will do the job. There's nothing he won't do. I'd rather hear the music played from here upon my pew." Once upon a pew, I sat and heard the preacher ask, "I need someone to keep the door. Now who will take this task?" Then God sat down beside me there and said, "Son, that's for you. But saying things to strangers, Lord, is one thing I can't do. Now Tom can talk to people, Lord. There's nothing he won't do. I'd rather someone come to me and greet me on the pew." As years just seemed to pass me by, I heard the voice no more. Until one night, I closed my eyes and woke on heaven's shore. 'Twas four of us together to face eternity. God said, "I need just three of you to do a job for me." "Oh Lord," I cried, "I'll do the job. There's nothing I won't do." But Jesus said, "I'm sorry, friend. In heaven, there's no pew." It was a cheap shot, I know, but a legitimate one. Church, we're not called to be an audience. That speaks to the very thing that I've been saying. We're called to be an army, not an audience. Not to just sit in the pew, but to actively do something. I need you. Northwestern Indiana needs you to make a difference. So here's what we're going to do. I've already defined army, what that means. That you are here on a Sunday, and you are going to commit to being part of a ministry. Now, maybe we don't even know what that means today, and that is fine. But I'm looking for a commitment. This is where the rubber meets the road. If you're willing to commit to that, to this four-year plan with this church, I'm going to ask you to stand up right now. Stand up, church, if you're going to help us grow, if you're going to help us be something more in this community. Thank you. So let me pray for all of us today. Would you bow your head with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for those that you have burdened their hearts, that you've had them stand up. For them, I ask for protection. Would you protect these souls? Would you protect them from the temptation to not buy in, from the temptation to listen to the world, for the temptation to be too busy, for all the things that the world can tell us and give us excuses not to do ministry. May these threats that have been outlined today be a burden upon their hearts. May they recognize that this church can make a positive difference in Northwestern Indiana, that you have a mission for this church, and you are calling for soldiers. Now is the time. I thank you for those individuals. Father, for those that did not stand, I thank you for them. I thank you that they are in the doors, that they are receiving your word, that they are here to worship, that they are here to grow. That is part of the journey. So, Father, protect them. Keep them safe. Keep the threats of this world away from them. May they fall deeper in love with you until the day that they cry out, "I want to help." I want to be part of the army. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people who have already come before us years past, who have remained here, and those to come. We thank you for them. Father, we give thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Church, your God loves you. He's called you to this area for a reason. We have a big task ahead of us. Not one to be afraid of, but to embrace. We have a goal, we have a mission. Now it's time to take action. Be thankful that your God loves you so much that he's going to equip you to help change the lives of others. You get to be part of what God's going to do. Give thanks in that. Church, hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. Now, one last thing. We're going to pray for, there's going to be a few of us that are going to pray for Cindy Oaks. Is she? She did. Okay. I can't go into the specifics. Can I just ask the church, will you pray for Cindy Oaks and her family right now? God knows what it is. Would you just, from the moment you leave this church, be in prayer for that family? Church, I love you. We'll see you next Sunday.